church. It is a gorgeous spring day and a great joy to be together with you this morning to worship God. Thursday night, we had 55 and better, and it was so much fun. I want to thank Elizabeth and Joyce for their work every month and organizing this and cooking for it, and all the people that brought food, and Ernest Key set up the video for us to watch, and that was really fun too. We had a good crowd. Appreciate John's promoting that. Look forward to our time together in May as well. I forgot this morning at the end of my Bible class to hand out my chapter we'll study next week, and so I'll have those in the foyer, the main foyer after services if you want to pick up one. Last Sunday I was teasing about the Pringles thing, and I said, you know, if you don't want to eat the Pringles but want to donate cans, you can bring me the Pringles and I'll eat them and turn in the cans. And somebody put 6 cans of Pringles in a bag and hung them on my door. That was really nice, and I've been enjoying those this week. And it gives me an idea for next year. For VBS next year, maybe the craft could require some empty donut boxes. In November, my friend Brent Smith shared an article with me entitled, "How Does It All Get Done?" And I want to read the first half of it. Somebody cooks the food for church fellowships. Somebody cleans floors, tables, and kitchen. Somebody takes out the trash. Somebody repairs the plumbing. Somebody keeps the heating and air units operational. Somebody prepares food for the sick and the grieving. Somebody visits those who are shut in. The widows, those in the nursing home, the hospital, and visitors to our assembly. Somebody organizes the visitation program. Somebody picks up and takes home those who need a ride to the assembly. Somebody teaches Bible class. Somebody involves the young people in various activities. Somebody organizes the meal and the video presentation for our high school graduates. Somebody pays the bills. Somebody prepares the tax documents. Somebody changes light bulbs. Somebody locks and unlocks the building. Somebody knocks on doors in the community and tries to talk to people about Jesus and His church. Somebody remembers to honor our veterans. And we're just getting started. If I am not somebody, am I willing to become somebody? Last week we asked the question, what is my ministry? Some of us could instantly give an answer. But some of us need to think about another question first. What is my gift? Open your Bible to Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 through 16 is a very practical section of this great letter, Paul's masterpiece, in which he talks about serving. Romans 12, 3 through 5. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The human body is one organism composed of countless parts, arms, legs, hands, feet, eyes, ears, lips, brain, heart, liver, and so on. And the members, Paul says, do not all have the same function: seeing, hearing, smelling, feeling, tasting, lifting, pushing, pulling, digesting, pumping, reasoning, creating, reproducing. The church is just like that. The body of Christ has many members, but we do lots of different things to promote its health and growth. And so in verses 6 through 8, Paul continues, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. God has created us with our own unique set of abilities and opportunities. In those first years of the church's history, some people were given supernatural gifts. Healing, speaking in foreign tongues, translating foreign languages, and so forth. But most of the ministries listed in this reading require no miraculous gifting, with the exception of the first one. Preaching, chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. In the early days of the church, some people had inspired messages, supernaturally given messages. The ministry of preaching continues, but now preachers must depend on reading and studying the Scriptures. And of course, the Bible is the product of inspiration. The second ministry is serving, verse 7, if service in our serving. And then teaching, verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching. Encouraging is the fourth ministry, verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. And then giving, verse 8, the one who contributes in his generosity. Leading, verse 8, the one who leads with zeal or enthusiasm. And finally, showing compassion, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This list includes seven ministries. This probably isn't a coincidence. To the Jewish mind, seven suggested completeness. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. In Revelation chapter 4, John sees an open door in heaven. And he sees God seated on his throne. And then in chapter 5, he sees a vision of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who was slain for the sins of the world. And there is a word of glorious praise here in Revelation 5, 11 and 12 I want to read. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now, John could have praised Jesus with six terms or eight, but he chose seven, I think, to suggest the fullness of the glory of Christ. Seven ministries in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Suggests all the ministries of the church's members. Every saint must be a servant. Every member must be a minister. In Romans 12, Paul's teaching implies several practical things for us to do. I want to talk about three things. First, looking at Romans 12, 6, identify your gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It may be very easy for me to see what your gifts are, but recognizing my own may be more difficult. But you do have gifts, and God has prepared a place for you in His body to use them. Read with me Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You're probably familiar with verses 8 and 9 that tell us we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any should boast. Ephesians 2:10 follows, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul says in verses 8 and 9 that we're not saved by our own goodness. We are saved by the goodness or the grace of God. But after we are saved, we are to devote ourselves to doing good things, because this is what God prepared us to do. God has a purpose for your life, and it is to do good works. A popular tool for discovering my personal place in ministry is the SHAPE assessment, S-H-A-P-E. Each letter stands for a different thing to think about. And there are tools online. You can go and take an assessment if you want to. It may take you a little while, 45 minutes or so, to go through an assessment. But it will help you to identify what your gift is. So the S in SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts. God-given talents would include singing, writing, speaking, cooking, painting, building, repairing, calculating, organizing, and there are many others. H in SHAPE stands for heart. What are you passionate about? Caring for children? Feeding the hungry? Serving the elderly? Helping people grow spiritually? Adding beauty to the world? Reaching people in foreign countries? Guiding teenagers? Giving hope to the hopeless and strength to the weak? Where is your heart? What are you passionate about? The A in SHAPE stands for abilities. Abilities are the things you already know how to do with your gifts. Strength, speed, and quickness are gifts. Running a perfect route and catching a touchdown pass is an ability. Speaking well is a gift. Teaching a Bible class is an ability. The P in SHAPE stands for personality. Are you reserved or outgoing? Do parties exhilarate you or wear you out? Are you neat or messy? Would you rather lead or follow? Does standing in front of an audience thrill you or kill you? When I was preaching in Tennessee, I had a friend named Tony, one of the deacons, and he was asked to speak at our Family and Friends Day one year. Tony is a very smart guy and also rather shy. So he went to the podium and he said, "Two of the things that Americans fear the most are death and public speaking. And right now, I'm afraid that one will cause the other." The E in SHAPE is for experience. What was your childhood like? Were you blessed with a good family, or did you have a troubled home? Education, how far in school did you go? Your marriage, has it been a good experience or a painful one? What do you do for a living? Where have you traveled? Or have you always stayed close to home? How did your child-rearing experience go? Were your kids well-disciplined and well-behaved, or were they on the wild side? Or did you live single? Have you been widowed? What losses have you suffered? Have you lost a job, lost a husband, lost a child? What have been your successes? What have been your failures? All your experiences help to shape you for a particular kind of ministry. To identify your gifts, it's a great idea to think about your chosen profession or the job you wish you could be doing. I've always sort of wished that I could be a Krispy Kreme taste tester, but I don't know how that would fit into any kind of ministry. Are you a teacher in the public school system? If so, don't you think that you'd be a great Bible school teacher? Are you an electrician? There are so many things around any church building where being an electrician comes in really handy. Are you a salesperson? I know that, as Paul said, we don't peddle the gospel. But if you are an honest salesperson, the techniques that you use to persuade people can be used to persuade people to obey the gospel. Identify your gifts. And then use the gifts God has given you. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Of what benefit is a gift never used? I have a close friend who interviewed with a church some 20 years ago. The congregation was about twice the size of this one, and they had 50 school teachers in the congregation. 50. And not a single one of them was willing to teach on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Isn't that sad? It's one of the reasons why my friend wasn't interested in going there and didn't. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 18. Matthew 25 and verse 18. Jesus tells a story about a man who goes on a trip. And he calls his servants together and he gives one of his servants 5 talents. That would be 5 very heavy bags of money. To another he gives 2 talents, and to a third he gives 1. And the man with 5 talents invested the money and earned 5 more, and the man received 2, invested and earned 2 more. But the man who had received only 1 talent hid it. Matthew 25, 18 says, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So he didn't lose it, but he didn't do anything with it either. The master returns and summons his servants and questions them about their dealing with the responsibility entrusted to them. And he's pleased with the first 2 fellows, and then he hears what the 1 talent man has to say for himself, and he's furious. Let's read verses 26 and 27. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." This man with whom the master is angry represents the disciple who has a gift but doesn't employ it in ministry. Identify your gifts. Use your gifts. And finally, remember that your gifts are gifts. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Forgetting that gifts are gifts causes pride and then division. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Think of the kid in school who's 16. His rich daddy buys him a Porsche for his birthday. I checked just for the fun of it to see what the prices of Porsches are these days. The cheapest model is almost $50,000, and they go up over $200,000. So let's suppose this kid gets a $100,000 Porsche for his birthday. The boy has never done a lick of work in his life. He doesn't have any idea where money comes from. But he struts around the school like a peacock. What is that kid doing? He is ignorant of the fact that his gift is a gift. He didn't do anything to deserve it. Maybe his father has worked really hard all of his life to be able to afford a gift like that, or maybe it was his grandfather. It's just a gift. Most natural gifts are improved with training and practice, which tempts people to pride. Well, look how hard I've worked at improving my singing or my painting or my computer science. But even the opportunity to improve a gift is a gift. Some people are born with special gifts, and they don't have the opportunity to learn how to use them well. If we remember that our gifts are gifts, it's a lot easier to do our personal ministry with grace. Did you notice that Paul speaks of ministry and attitude in the same breath? The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Suppose that you lose your job and a brother comes along and he says, "I did some serious math with my online checking program and I've determined that I can squeeze out $100 to help you in your time of need." Do you even want his money? You're in Bible class. The teacher says, "Man, this teaching thing is work. This may be the last quarter for me." Okay, open your Bible. Do you really want to open your Bible? Or do you want to close his mouth? You're sick. You ask a sister in the church to babysit, and she says, "Well, I guess." I'd feel guilty if I said no. So, when do you want me to come over and pick up the little stinker? Some people serve others with these kinds of attitudes, but Paul says no. I began this message by reading the first half of an article written by Brent Smith, "How Does It All Get Done?" And I want to pick up where I left off. He talked about somebody cooks fellowship meals and somebody cleans up and somebody repairs and so on. And then he says, "If I am not somebody, am I willing to become somebody? For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And he's quoting 1 Corinthians 12, 14, 22, 25 to 27. He continues, "If everybody in the church wasn't just somebody, but you, what would the church be like?" I want to read that again. If everybody in the church wasn't just somebody but you, what would the church be like? What work would the church be doing? Thank you to every somebody for any contribution you make to the Lord's work. We are doing a lot because of you. Look at Romans 12, verse 6 one more time. Romans 12, verse 6, and please grab an attendance card and hold it in your hand for just a minute. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. As Steve mentioned, each week for the past several months, we're almost finished, next week we'll finish, we've asked the question, what is the purpose of the church? And we're looking at five different purposes from three different angles each. So I want you to answer the question today on your card, what is the purpose of the church? And include the word gifts in your answer. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What is your ministry? You may have to back up and think about that. What are your gifts? Are you living out God's purpose for your life? Are you serving Jesus with the gifts given to you? As we conclude our message today, we want to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ to you, the greatest gift ever given was the inexpressible gift of Christ on the cross. He came into our world of sin, suffering, death, and pain, and He experienced the things that we do, hunger and thirst, fatigue and desire, and yes, excruciating pain on the cross. But then He rose from the dead. He returned to the Father, and He reigned at the right hand of God. And He wants you to have the gift of salvation. He wants you to know Him, to honor Him as Lord, to turn away from your sins and be immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And then He wants you to live out your life serving Him by serving others, by being His body in this world. If we can help you to be right with God today, we plead with you to come right now while we stand and sing the invitation song.